chapter. Let me say thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate your faithfulness. And, I try to put things in a proper perspective. I shared with my wife just a moment ago, if we were starting a new church, do you know how excited we would be to have this number on a Sunday night service? We really would. So I remember years ago, while I was in Bible college, we had a guy that came, and I think his church ran about 5,000. I'm not sure. It's up in thousands. And he told us they had a snowstorm. They were in the Midwest. And he got to church, and there's only 200 and some people there. And he said, as he looked out, he thought, where is everybody? You know, they normally run over 2,000 or 5,000 or whatever it was. And he said he went over and sat down, and it's like the Lord slapped him and said, do you realize 200 and some people showed up? You're so worried about the other thousands, you've forgotten who to whom you minister. And so from that day to this, I'm always thankful for who is here. Now, I miss some that are not here, you know, due to illness and all that. This is a strange time, this COVID-19, and we have some folks that are being very cautious. We have some that have the COVID, and praise the Lord, they're dealing with it the way they should. They're staying home. I don't know what all the treatment is right now for those who are diagnosed with it, but those that are even with just different symptoms, like sinus problems, they're just staying home. So anyway, like I said this morning, I think anyone under the age of 40 should just go out and catch it and get it all over with. You know, that way they've got the, whatever you call that, the resistance in their systems, and the rest of us, you know, we can just go on and let's get into the passage. That's where we're going to go. Chapter 12, verse 9. I marvel at just in these four verses how much material is here. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads, even as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for those that are joining us online. I pray the Holy Spirit will move in such a way as hearts will be stirred and lives will be changed, whether it's right here in our facilities or whether it's those watching online. May we enjoy just feasting around the Word of God. I ask this in the name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen. Thank you, and be seated, please. You can look at the outline. You know, parts 1 and 2, I condensed them greatly. And then part 3, I condensed A particularly, and B, numbers 1 particularly, I brought that all together in a condensation. But in verses, in number 2, man and his morality, took it down to verse number 8. Now again, I took out some of the sub-points, but you get the idea of it. He's talking what it's like to grow old, about the body and so on, and then eventually the funeral. But in tonight's message, we pick up with what you might call a concluding summary, which takes us all the way to verse 14, but we're not going to go that far tonight. There's just too much material. We'll go 9 through 12. But let's begin looking at the conclusion, and I want you to notice that Solomon was moved by the Holy Spirit to be repeating his original thesis. So he did that in chapter 1 and verse 2, and then chapter 12 and verse 8. So you'll have to pick up a little bit with me, Bo. I'll try to be careful not to get too far ahead of you. In chapter 1, verse 2, he began by saying, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything that you look at under the sun, relatively speaking, is empty. I mean, if you have $1 billion, you have a Ferrari, you live in a mansion, really it's all vanity. It comes to nothing. Or whether you live in a shack. Chapter 12, verse 8, which was our last verse last week, look how close it is to 1:2. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So basically this conclusion he's wrapping up here is set in verses 9 through 12, right between that last verse we had and then down to verse number 14. So as you see this, his counsel is in between those. And basically the statements he's making are those which confuse the commentators. It's obvious, the way it's worded, that some sort of scribe wrote this, kind of like at the end of Moses' life. It was hard for Moses to write down after he had gone up to Mount Nebo. Somebody else wrote that, probably Joshua. Well, when we get at the very end of this, there's some kind of writing, like from some kind of scribe, to show us the last of his life. So let's look at man in his mind, and at first we start out with the preacher's wisdom. Look at this very carefully, where it talks about a couple things. Number one, starting with his mission. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. So let's take a little inventory of that. We know that his birth was out of inconvenient consequences. You know who his mommy was. I trust you do. It's Bathsheba. Well, how did Bathsheba come on the scene? Because David really committed a horrible sin. Not only with Bathsheba in the infidelity, but he had Uriah killed. So there's really blood on his hands, literally, having Uriah killed. But if you know your Bible, you know Psalm 51. And I think that's something that maybe was influential for Solomon. So perhaps, you know, we look at this in spite of Solomon's carnality, those sins of the past, talking about Solomon, not David. And the Bible says that Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and as he got older, in his old age, they turned his heart. The Bible makes it very clear about that. But even in this aged estate, look how it speaks of him. He was wise and still taught the people knowledge. So again, maybe he remembered his daddy in Psalm 51. I wonder, you know, if David was my dad and I heard about my own birth and my mother's role, how it would trouble me and I would ask some questions. And then maybe Nathan would be there to say, hey, read Psalm 51, what we would call Psalm 51. God was very gracious to David and forgave him. Look at 1 Kings chapter 15. This is a summarization of the life of David. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. That's a tremendous testimony. And then look what's added on. Save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Doesn't mention Bathsheba. I think that was a horrible sin, but I think killing Uriah was even worse. It's just my opinion. So he had Uriah killed. So what about Solomon's repentance? Where's it found in the Bible? Is it possible that he never repented? Well, why would God allow him to pen the book of Ecclesiastes if he hadn't repented? Look, this is a marvelous book. It's a very deep book. It takes care, Brother Thorpe's been preaching on a lot of isms, or teaching in Sunday school about a lot of isms, humanism, and I think today was pragmatism and other isms. A lot of philosophical things that we've already covered. This book refutes them. Very deep book. I believe that he had to have repented before God would use him to even pen these things that we're privileged to look at. So, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 13. This is what it says about Solomon. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Now, you know the topic at that moment was about the divorces. The Israelites under Nehemiah had started marrying the heathen, really ticked off Nehemiah. He said, didn't Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. It's kind of like, man, Solomon was so great and so wise and so stupid in committing these sins. It shows the vulnerability of mankind when it comes to the flesh. The writer of 2 Chronicles, when you read this book, and let's go over to 1 Kings 11:41. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? Now, people who want to look for something to criticize the Bible, they'll say, well, where's that book? How do we know that was ever written? Look, there's several books in the Bible that we do not know of today, whether it's the book of Jasher, or in this case, the book of Solomon. But it doesn't mean it wasn't written. I believe if the Bible says it was written, it was written. But could it be in that writing that there was an account of his repentance? I think there could have been. Now, when we read 2 Chronicles about Solomon, didn't say anything negative about him, especially about the horrific ending of his life. It would be unintelligible if there wasn't a written record of Solomon's complete and final apostasy. They didn't write about that. They didn't write about his repentance. I'm hoping that there's enough that we can consider here, especially following his dad's example, that Solomon somewhere, before he breathed his last breath and before he penned this book, that he repented. So I just wanted to give you something to chew on. Let's look at his method. Yeah, he gave good heed and sought out and set in many other set in order many proverbs. So as we look down at this, I think we need to understand that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon was talking about those philosophical things under the sun, but he explicitly wrote about thoughts and experiences, things that he thought about, things that he did. But when we get to this part of the book, we start considering that he's using a different method in regard to the usage of terms. So I'm going to hit this with you again, the passage that we're looking at, but I want you to notice the ones that are highlighted. Verse number 9 highlights Proverbs. Verse number 10, acceptable words, that which was written, words of truth. Verse number 12, many books, much study. Solomon, at this point, is exposing the intellectual challenge of the future, de-emphasizing the importance of the Bible in favor of anemic dependence upon education. That's our future. We are there. There are so many people downplaying the Bible, the value of the Bible, the greatness of the Bible, so they don't hear the Bible being expounded. You know, there's sometimes, even in my fleshly side, I wonder, people that come to our church, or if they're watching online, do they really grasp how often we put scripture with scripture with scripture? You know, look, and we've got a couple preachers here tonight. You guys can say amen or oh no. But how many times have we gone to a fellowship meeting, a preacher gives a text like a springboard, and once he jumps in, we don't know what his preaching had to do with that text. He preaches all around, all over the world, but he doesn't come back to the text. He's not preaching the Bible. He's preaching something, but it's not the Bible. We have to take the Bible like we're doing right now, put scripture with scripture with scripture, and see what the Bible has to say. This is what Solomon is emphasizing here. Look, I don't know how many volumes I had in my library. I'm guessing a minimum of 7,000 or so. different books. I purposely started tearing down my library. Primarily, once I had that little deal with the mini stroke, I thought I would rather give away my stuff while I'm alive. So I started sending books. The guy in the post office over in Tijeras hated to see me coming. I'm not kidding about this. There's like a 65-pound limit. I was 63 and three-quarters pounds on these boxes of books. I sent them to my sons and my daughter. I wanted them to have books that I picked out of my library for them. And if you go in my office now, there's been a couple of people who haven't been in my office for a while. The first thing they do, they walk in and go, "What happened to all the books?" Now, I still have a couple racks left, and they're the ones I think are the ones I want to keep for immediate study. They're like a carpenter or auto mechanic. They are all tools that I can reach and grab and use. In this case, he's saying, be careful about your tools. Don't de-emphasize the Bible, but that's where we are. We've reached there now. So let's go on to the preacher's words. In this part, we look in verse number 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words and that which was written upright and words of truth. So Solomon's moved to write about the acceptable words and words of truth. I think it's good for us to remember John 1:1. In this passage, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's very important to realize that God is identifying with the value of the Word. John 18:38, he was asked this by Pilate. When they were talking about truth, Pilate asked this, what is truth? I almost hate to say this, but there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of professors in our universities right now. They wouldn't know truth if they got hit in the rear end with it. They are full of all these so-called facts, and many of them have nothing, most of them have nothing to do with the real truth, which is the Bible. You know, years ago, there was something called the McGuffey's Readers they were used all over America, and they were re-emphasizing issues about the Bible or whatever. And in the 30s, those were outlawed or basically taken away for a new progressive movement with John Dewey. And we've progressed quite a bit. I believe what we're seeing in our streets today comes from that kind of education. That's my personal opinion. The world of academia feigns a concern for truth while they're rejecting the real truth, which is John 14:6. That's Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The preacher's worth, verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads, nails fastened by masters, etc. The phrase, the words of the wise men, only occurs four times in the Bible. Proverbs 1:6, 22:17, Ecclesiastes 9:17, and of course, here in 12:11. Do you notice four times, two different books, one human author, Solomon. The words of the wise. These are something that were important to him. There are certain people that I've read after in my life that I would call a wordsmith. You know what a blacksmith is? Blacksmith uses metal and makes other things. A wordsmith has learned how to take and use a vocabulary. To me, a broader vocabulary is like paint strokes that you can use to build a painting. And you can see things more clearly. The words here that of the wise as being goads. Well, goads were used like a long pole with something at the end that was sharpened. It was to prod you along. So the power and the influence of the Word of God as it affects mankind is like a goad. It's kind of like a spiritual kick in the pants, so to speak. Remember the effect of Stephen's preaching there while Saul was holding the coats in the book of Acts, and that Saul later became known as Paul. Look at chapter 9, verse 5. They're on the road to Damascus. The Lord shows up, and he said unto Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I think those pricks was the goading of the word of God that was preached by Stephen in his testimony right before they stoned him to death. We need to understand that God's word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12, word of God's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I believe it's very important. Matter of fact, I mentioned this to my wife on the way in this evening. When we're soul winning, witnessing, talking to others about Christ, number one is using the word of God. Number two is showing kindness. I believe we will win more people to the Lord by being kind, genuinely concerned about them, than if we just rigidly quote verses to them. I know the word of God won't return void. We'll see that in just a moment. But let's look at Jeremiah 23:29. I love this passage. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock into pieces? The word of God getting into someone's heart and soul will do far more for them than our logic and being trying to battle wits when we're talking to them. In Isaiah 55:11, it says there very clearly, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. This is the power of the word of God. So the preacher also mentions about fastening a truth like driving a nail by the masters of assemblies. I believe that masters of assemblies are talking about pastors who are preachers. Now, I don't mind listening to a Bible teacher that can take a passage and break it down with proper exegesis and all that. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord had two verses that he called out about preaching. Verse 18, preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. I'm very, very thankful that in my lifetime, I've heard some men who are preachers. They get up and they preach. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1, for after that, now notice this, we're talking about wisdom. In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. Look, the world has a wisdom. You can find that over in the book of James. Worldly wisdom, carnal wisdom. But what we're talking about here from Solomon is something more powerful. Let's take it to the last verse, the preacher's work, verse number 12. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there's no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Look, let me take apart from studying the word of God versus educational studies. We're living in a time where a bachelor's degree today is more like going to high school 20, 30 years ago. There's not a great academic challenge to a bachelor's degree. But then you move up to the next step, master's degree. I know from experience, to get a master's degree, you have to really study hard. You have to do a lot of writing, a lot of research. Basically, you are your own teacher. You have a professor who guides you and helps you on this. And then when you get to the doctorate, it's even more entailed. And that statement about much study is a weariness of the flesh, it's true. Even when we were in Germany, and I would go to German class at 7:30 in the morning and get out at 12:30. They gave us a little 10-minute break about 10 o'clock. But otherwise, from the time I got there to the time I left, it was just constant bombardment of learning the language. I felt like if you take a pitcher and you pour water into it till it gets full, and then you keep pouring into it, it really can't take anymore. It just keeps running over. That's how I felt my mind was. It was so full of all this stuff that it was just running over. And I had to get alone sometimes and pray and say, Lord, help me to carry this academic load. Well, that, I believe, is what he's talking about in this whole thing. He's putting an emphasis on keep the main thing, and the main thing for a believer is the Word of God, and we need to keep it there. I thought you might enjoy this, where he says, of making many books, there's no end. In today's Library of Congress, it's an unparalleled world resource, the collection of more than 170 million items includes 39 million catalog books, other printed materials in 470 languages, more than 73 million manuscripts, the largest rare book collection in North America, world's largest collection of legal materials, films, maps, sheet music, and sound recordings. That's our Library of Congress. I took that from a government webpage. So when Solomon said this, and the Holy Spirit moved him to write it in Ecclesiastes 12:12, I don't think he could imagine what we have available to us. And that doesn't include reaching out through the internet. This is just at the Library of Congress. So then he goes on, and further by these, my son. And as he's talking about the natural books versus the things written for God, he wants us to understand, keep our priorities in the right place. It's one thing, Brother Thorpe, I don't know if you mentioned it this morning or I heard it from somebody else, to study the Bible versus read the Bible. Did you bring that out? I knew I heard it somewhere, but I forgot where I heard it. If you read the Bible, like I think you used the example, reading the Reader's Digest, you won't get as much out of it. But when you study, you sit down with a notebook or sit on the computer or whatever and really study and do word-related tracings, like take the word heaven and try to find out everywhere in the Bible that it's there. Like I did earlier with written by the wise men and found it was only in four places, just as he worded it. Well, this is what's called studying. I found some quotes. There's over 20-some, but I just took out five of what some other people had to say about the Bible. Theodore Roosevelt said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. I'm thankful that I have several degrees, so I feel like I can say this with authority. He's right. I would rather a person have a knowledge of the Word of God than 1,000 different degrees from a university. Ronald Reagan said this, within the covers of the Bible are the answers of all the problems men face. Abraham Lincoln went on to say, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has given to man, ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Another quote from Roosevelt, no educated man can afford to be ignorant of the Bible. I guess Theodore Roosevelt had a problem with people who thought they were educated and smart, but they didn't know the Bible. I love verse, or the number five up here. I saved it for last. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. That's a pretty wise saying from Charles Spurgeon. Look, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about the last days. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I think that's a good testimony of too many of our churches today. But notice verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Knowledge at our fingertips today through computerization primarily is unbelievable. What we can tap into to find things, to learn. So we're learning more and we're learning faster than ever before. But we're not coming to the knowledge of the truth. Amos had it narrowed down pretty well in chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. He didn't say the Bible wouldn't be available, it just says people don't want to hear it. They would rather turn on a TV and listen to all that other stuff than actually come to church anymore. We're going to close out by going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We had a couple of those verses earlier. So here's the question. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And it says that foolishness of preaching is there. We move over to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Let me remind you of this before we close. If you go back and read Acts chapter 17, Paul was on Mars Hill. He was waxing eloquent with the philosophers. Then you read in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, verse number 1, then he went to Corinth. In this one, Paul's talking about when he came to Corinth. And in Corinth, he says, chapter 2, verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Well, it just previously was on Mars Hill. He waxed very eloquent unto this unknown God, this statue that you have. Then he began to preach Christ. He said, but when I got to you guys, he was not preaching with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why is that, Paul? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why this book is so valuable. This book changed my life because it took me to the Savior who did all the work. This was my roadmap to the Savior. And then the Lord did all the rest. Like for every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know how the Lord may have used this to speak to your heart. But again, I appreciate you being here and your faithfulness, those that are joining us online. The wisdom of this world sometimes intrigues us. It does me. I can't tell you how many philosophers I've read after. I can tell you that one of the ones who have really influenced this world, his name was Immanuel Kant. I enjoyed reading after him, but I liked Soren Kierkegaard even more. I read what these men had to say. I read from the atheist, Jean-Paul Sartre. I read from him, David Hume. None of those guys come close to the wisdom in the Word of God. Solomon messed up. Did some wonderful things, some outstanding things the world had never seen before. Then messed up royally. Gets to the end of his life and he begins sorting it out. All this stuff that Solomon had as a young man. He said it's all vanity. Everything is vanity. And he had it. He had the fame, the fortune, the females, everything. He says, all vanity. But our world hasn't learned that. They've left the Bible. They left the God of the Bible. It behooves us to know this book. Let me encourage you, every year, read through your Bible. Take time to study it. Father, speak